Our text this morning comes from Hebrews chapter 9. Hebrews chapter 9, and we will be looking specifically this morning at verses 11 through 14. Hebrews 9, 11 through 14. I believe that's on page 1006 in your pew Bible. Please stand for the reading of God's Word. But when Christ appeared as a high priest of the good things that have come, then through the greater and more perfect tent, not made with hands, that is, not of this creation, He entered once for all into the holy places, not by means of the blood of goats and calves, but by means of His own blood, thus securing an eternal redemption. For if the blood of goats and bulls and the sprinkling of defiled persons with the ashes of a heifer sanctify for the purification of the flesh, how much more will the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered Himself without blemish to God, cleanse our conscience from dead works to serve the living God? Let us pray. Our Father, will You now minister to our hearts by Your Word preached? And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. One of the most pressing questions for all Christians is, am I saved? And how can I know? Is God really for me? There's one truth that we can bank on when it comes to knowing that we are saved. Nobody will have assurance of salvation. Nobody will have joy in the Christian life. Nobody will revel in obeying God until they have a clean conscience. Nobody will know that God loves them unless and until the terrors of the conscience subside. In fact, that question, how can I have a clean conscience before God? That question was the very question that fueled the Protestant Reformation. The Protestant Reformation was fueled by Martin Luther reading his Bible, searching for the way to a clean conscience before God. Luther was, just like all of us, asking the question, how can I have a clean conscience before God and thereby know that I am saved, know that God loves me, know that my sins no longer have a claim upon me? These four verses in Hebrews 9 show us the way forward to a clean conscience. We learn in these verses that our consciences are cleansed through the high priestly ministry of Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ shed His own blood and He ascended to the Father, having secured our salvation forever. And it is only in Christ's high priestly work that we can have a clean conscience. There is no clean conscience for anybody in the world apart from Jesus Christ. But once we have a clean conscience, that clean conscience is what fuels our obedience to God. It's what fuels us to be able to enjoy and revel in obeying God and turning away from sin. So, 2 points out of this text this morning. First, Jesus Christ has entered into the holy places, and He has secured our eternal redemption. And then second, Christ's blood cleanses our conscience, enabling us to serve the living God. So first, Jesus Christ has entered into the holy places, and He has secured our eternal redemption. That's verses 11 and 12. Verses 11 and 12 are one sentence. And And there is one main thought, and it kind of has lots of byways off of the main thought. But the main thought of verses 11 and 12 is this. Christ has entered into the holy places. But let's look at how the Hebrew writer qualifies that for us. We know Christ has entered into the holy places, but how is it that Christ has entered into the holy places? Let's look at a few of these. Beginning of verse 11, look with me. Christ has appeared as a high priest of the good things that have come. When God established the Jewish priestly system, He did not intend for it to endure forever. Rather, the Levitical priesthood was a temporary institution which pointed forward to the ultimate high priest who would come, the high priest of the coming good things. God gave the Levitical priesthood to teach Israel and us that we cannot dwell in fellowship with God apart from a high priest. We might like to think in ourselves that we are good enough to approach God on our own, but He is holy, and we, through our sin, are not holy. We need somebody to mediate between us if we're going to have fellowship with God. And God gave the Levitical priesthood to point forward to the one high priest whom God Himself would send to be that mediator between Himself and all of humanity. This is the high priest who was foretold of in places like 1 Samuel chapter 2. I will raise up for myself a faithful priest who will do according to what is in my heart and mind. The Levitical high priests were sinners. We need a priest who is sinless. The coming high priest would not be descended from Levi. He, in fact, would not be a Levitical priest. Instead, this high priest would come from the order of Melchizedek. Now, what is that about? Levi was a descendant of Abraham. And Abraham, we are told in Genesis 14, paid tithes to Melchizedek, who was priest of God Most High. And Jesus Christ has been named a priest in the order of Melchizedek, Psalm 110. So Jesus, though He is descended from Judah, His priesthood is not derived from Levi. It's derived from Melchizedek. And Levi was less than Abraham. And Abraham was less than Melchizedek. Therefore, Jesus Christ's priesthood is superior to that of the Levitical priests. That's Hebrews chapter 7. Jesus Christ is that high priest of the coming good things. And He is more qualified than any Levite to enter into the high places, into the holy places on our behalf. What holy place did Jesus Christ enter into? Did He enter into the temple in Jerusalem to serve as a high priest? No. Second half of verse 11. This high priest entered through the greater and more perfect tent, not made with hands. That is, not of this creation. We read in our Old Testament reading this morning from 2 Chronicles 5 that the Levitical priests, at the dedication of Solomon's temple, they had to leave the temple when they placed the Ark of the Covenant in the holy place because the smoke of the glory of God descended and the glory was so great they couldn't stay in the temple anymore to minister. And then Solomon in chapter 6 prays a prayer of dedication and includes the following words. He says, "But will God indeed dwell with men on the earth? Behold, heaven and the heaven of heavens cannot contain you, how much less this temple which I have built." The smoke of the presence of God has forced the Levites out of the temple. And Solomon looks at all of that and still says, God's unshielded presence is still not manifest in this temple which I have built. His glory is even greater. The tabernacle and the temple were mere shadows and pictures of the true temple, the greater and more perfect temple in which God dwells in heaven. The Levitical priests could not endure a mere sampling of God's glory descending in an earthly temple. Who then in all this world can enter into the presence of heaven itself to serve as our high priest? Jesus Christ. He is the one who has entered into heaven itself, into the very presence of God. He has entered into the greater and more perfect tent, not made with hands. That is, not of this creation. Human entrance into the presence of God requires a blood sacrifice. With what blood did Jesus Christ enter into the presence of God? Middle of verse 12. Not by means of the blood of goats and calves, but by means of his own blood. The Levitical high priest entered into the holy place of the temple once a year, the Day of Atonement. And that was the day when the high priest would go to the altar at the entrance of the temple with a bull and two goats. And he would slaughter the bull on the altar first for his own sins. And then he would take the blood of that bull and he would sprinkle it in the most holy place to make atonement for himself. And then he would go back out of the temple to the altar and he would slaughter a goat for the sins of the people. And then he would bring that goat's blood into the temple and sprinkle it in the most holy place to make atonement for the sins of the people. And then after the atonement was made, he would leave the temple and he would go out to the altar outside of the temple. And he would take the live goat and he would place his hands on the live goat and he would pronounce all of Israel's sins from the previous year and place those sins upon the head of the goat. And then the goat would be led out into the wilderness. Why all of this? Because God was teaching his people the wages of sin is death. And if you and I are not going to die for our own many, many sins, someone else must die for us. Without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness of sins. But when Jesus enters into the true tent, he does not enter and sprinkle animal blood before God. An animal is not sufficient to take away sin. No, it is impossible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sins. No, in his cross, Jesus Christ, God in flesh, sheds his own blood. This high priest does not slaughter an animal to make atonement. This high priest slaughters himself. The shedding of his own sinless blood qualifies him to enter into heaven itself, to appear as our high priest. So let's go back to the main phrase of these verses, beginning of verse 12. Christ entered once for all. Meaning, Christ entered once for all time. End of verse 12 is the result, thus securing an eternal redemption. The Levitical high priest entered into the most holy place, which was a human-built shadow of the true temple of God. And he offered animal sacrifices which could not actually take away sins. And he did it year after year after year after year after year after year. The people's sins were always before their consciences. They never really got away from them. There was a constant reminder, but the high priest of the order of Melchizedek entered into the most holy place in heaven itself, which is the real dwelling place of God, having offered his own blood once. And that once for all time blood sacrifice atones for sins for all eternity. Jesus Christ did not merely secure a for-the-year redemption. He didn't secure a redemption and then say to us as His people, okay, from here on out, the rest is up to you. That's not a secure redemption. He secured an eternal redemption. The Levitical high priest, once he had made the required atonements in the most holy place, he had to leave the building and he couldn't enter again until the next year. But Jesus Christ has entered into the true holy place and He is still there right now in His resurrected glory, serving our high priest. Christ is an eternal high priest, slain from the foundation of the world, ever living to make intercession for us. We will spend all eternity glorying in the wonder of this great high priest who by one sacrifice, only one, paid our sin debt, secured our eternal redemption. There are no more sacrifices to be made. There are no more works to be performed which can add to His work. It is done. It's finished. So what does this mean for our consciences? Verses 13 and 14. Christ's blood cleanses our conscience, enabling us to serve the living God. In the sentences immediately preceding, and this is in verses 1 through 10 of chapter 9, we are told that the Old Testament priestly rituals could do nothing more than provide some sort of exterior, ceremonial, fleshly purification of the body. And the Hebrew writer explicitly says, none of these things can perfect the conscience of the worshiper. And he reiterates that here in verse 13. The blood of bulls and goats and the sprinkling of defiled persons with the ashes of a heifer sanctify for the purification of the flesh. They just provide some sort of ceremonial cleansing. But, beginning of verse 14, it is in the blood of Christ that our hearts and consciences are purified. It takes the blood of Christ to penetrate into our hearts and purify our consciences. That's why later in Hebrews, in chapter 10, we're told that our hearts have been sprinkled clean from an evil conscience. Look in the middle of verse 14. I find this fascinating. The text says, Jesus Christ offered Himself to the Father through the eternal Spirit. The high priestly work of Christ is a Trinitarian work. The Father, in love, sends the Son into the world. And then the Son, in the power of the Holy Spirit, obeys the law perfectly. If you read through the Gospels, one of the things that you find is that the Holy Spirit is with Jesus every step of the way. And then the Son offers Himself through the eternal Spirit to the Father to atone for the sins of His people. It takes Trinitarian power to cleanse the conscience. That's why our mere performance of some sort of external religious ritual will never deal with our conscience problem. Our performance of mere external religious acts and these outward acts of Christianity, we can perform all of them that we want to, but if those outward acts are not rooted in a Holy Spirit-produced faith that is glorying in the high priestly work of Christ, we will not experience a clean conscience before the Father. Many people on their deathbeds experience the terrors of an accusing conscience. And often, The remedy they seek for their assaulted conscience is to call for the pastor or some other religious leader to come and to perform some sort of religious ritual over them. And they do this thinking that if the holy man of God comes and performs this ritual over me, I'll be okay and I won't feel this accusing conscience anymore. So they want to be baptized again before they die. Or they want last rites read over them before they die. They're relying upon these rituals to do something for their consciences, and yet many times they're trying to find assurance before they die in something where assurance does not lie. They don't have a real faith in Christ's high priestly work for them, because mere religious ritual does not cleanse the conscience. It didn't cleanse the conscience in Old Testament worship, and it doesn't cleanse the conscience in a mere performance of some external acts of Christianity. It takes Trinitarian power to cleanse the conscience. So how do we access that power? We go by faith alone to the high priest. Verse 14, the blood of Christ offered for us cleanses our conscience. The only way that you and I have clean consciences is by going to Christ and Christ alone and all the glory that is in Him as our high priest. There is no other way. What does it look like to actually go to Jesus Christ in this way? Going to Jesus Christ is not a one-time deal. We don't go to Jesus Christ and we are converted and then never go back to Him again. Our whole lives are taken up with constantly placing ourselves before the throne of grace and coming into the light of His high priesthood. We don't get a clean conscience until by faith we go to Jesus Christ and we lay everything about ourselves before Him, holding nothing back and saying, I am undone. You must save me because I cannot save myself. And when that is the tenor of our hearts before God, that is saving faith. And the Holy Spirit applies the blood of Christ to our conscience. And then all of these dead works, into verse 14, all of these things that we've performed, whether they be outright sin or whether they be good things that look good outwardly but inwardly are done with an evil heart, they are forgiven by the Father and our conscience is cleansed. That's why when we sin, even as Christians, even if we've been Christians for 40 years and should know better and do something stupid, that's why when we've been Christians for so long and we still sin, even as Christians, our default mode can't be, let me go clean myself up before I come to Jesus Christ. That's not going to stop the accusing conscience. We bring ourselves and all of who we are, including our sin and shame, into the light of the high priest who has been slain for us. And that's when the accusations of conscience stop. I would love to talk with you more about the conscience, but we don't have time this morning. You can ask me afterwards. Into verse 14. What happens when we have a clean conscience? We are enabled to serve the living God. As long as we're trying to obey God as a way of trying to clean up our own assaulting conscience, we're going to find the law of God the most dreadful thing in the world. It is totally futile and backwards to try and obey God as a sole way of cleansing your conscience from all of the things that you've done wrong. Isn't that true in your own experience? We commit some sin, and then we say very quickly, oh, no, God, I didn't really just do just that. I didn't really do that. We're just going to pretend like that didn't happen, and I'm going to go do something nice for somebody, and I'm going to kind of make up for this, and we're good. We're good. It doesn't work. And if that is our approach, we will find obeying God and His law a complete drudgery. Scripture puts it the other way around. Obeying God's law does not lead to a clean conscience. A clean conscience leads to obeying God's law. And when you have a clean conscience, that's when you start praying with the psalmist, oh, how I love your law. Your conscience has been cleansed from dead works to serve the living God. Let me give you an analogy of how this works. When I was 11 or 12 years old, the municipal golf course in Huntsville had a summer program where if you paid a fee and you passed a test on the rules of golf, for the entire summer you could play golf for $1 per 9 holes. And this was a great way for my parents to get me out of the house during the summer. So they sent me. So my dad and I went to the municipal golf course, and I had to go pass this test on the rules of golf. And my dad had to pay the initial fee for me because, of course, I had no money. And I was taking the test by myself in the clubhouse, and my dad was doing something else. I wasn't really sure what he was doing. So I finished the test, and my dad came over. The clubhouse staff sent my dad over and said, I want you to go through the answers to the test with him. So we began going through the answers to the test, and it was apparent very quickly I had flunked the test. I didn't know near what I thought I knew about the rules of golf. In fact, most golfers are still that way. And as this was happening, I could see my summer as a golfer vanishing before my eyes as my dad showed me everywhere where I had failed the test. My failure at knowing and doing the rules of golf was a barrier to my enjoyment of the summer. And in that moment, I hated the rules of golf because I thought I had lost my summer of enjoyment playing golf. Now, my dad could tell that I was getting upset, and he perceived what was going on in my heart, and he just stopped as we were going through my wrong answers, and he looked at me, and he said essentially, son, I've already paid the fee. They've already approved you to play all the golf that you want this summer. Your failure on this test is not going to keep you from enjoying your summer on the golf course. Your summer is secure. Now, once I knew that my failure at following and keeping the rules of golf was not a barrier to my enjoyment, what became my attitude to the rules? Did I continue in my hatred of the rules of golf? No. The rules define the game. Now this test is a teaching session on the rules so that I can grow into being the golfer that I want to be. My failure to know and to keep the rules of golf is no longer a barrier to my enjoyment of the game. Now, because I know the barrier has already been broken, I can grow in knowing and enjoying the game because the rules define the game. If we try to obey God's law and in our pride, we won't let our conscience be cleansed by Jesus Christ because we don't think we're really that bad. We're going to hate His law. It will be a drudgery to us, and we will not succeed in keeping it. But when we come to Jesus Christ in faith, He cleanses our conscience, and we know that He has passed the test for us, and then we have power to love God's law and to walk in it. Christ has shed His own blood, and He's presented Himself to the Father for us. We don't clean ourselves up before we come to Jesus Christ. We can't clean ourselves up before we come to Jesus Christ. Satan will try to convince you that you're not good enough for Jesus Christ. Ignore him and go anyways. The Father did not send the Son into the world to condemn us. He sent the Son to save all those who come to Him. Let's pray. Our Father, we thank You for the preciousness of Your Word. We thank You for the great promises that we have in Christ. We pray that by faith we would come to this High Priest, having our consciences cleansed, knowing the joy and freedom that is there, so that we are then enabled to walk in Your law. We thank You for all this. In Jesus' name, amen.